Our scripture reading for tonight's lesson is taken from Psalm 98. Psalm number 98 and verse 1. Psalm 98, a psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Once again, good evening. Honored to have you back here tonight. Under our examination, I'd like for us to dwell for just a few moments on Psalm number 98. But before we do that, since it has been a couple of weeks since we've had a chance to study the Psalms in a format like this, just a little bit of review. Of course, David is the author of about half of the Psalms, and some are attributed to him and some are not. Some are attributed to other people. But each psalm is its own body of work. It stands alone. And so Psalm 98 is just Psalm 98. It's not a continuation of Psalm 97. And it does not lead you into Psalm 99. It's its own body of work. It's Hebrew poetry, so it doesn't rhyme in English, but it may be structured certain ways to fit the way that the Hebrews wrote things. And it's many lessons that we can learn from it today. This one, you could consider a victory salute. A victory salute. If you look here at the title, which it just simply says a psalm, now that's an added commentary, but the oldest surviving manuscripts have that added in there, so I like to use them to kind of help us guide where we're going, but this one just simply says a psalm. Now, oftentimes when we think about psalms, we think of them as a collection of songs of praise, and this is probably influenced most by Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a psalm of praise. But they're not all psalms of praise. In fact, many like this one are actually war songs, something that you may use to march into battle. And so if you think about David, well, David was a man of war, in fact, a man of many victories. And I don't know if you could attribute this to any specific victory, but the psalm does have three parts. And so first we'll look at, introduces it as a song of victory. We'll look at the victory salute, and then we'll look at closing words of confidence and draw some lessons from that. So with that, let's look at the song of victory, and that will be verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He that remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, how does this become a song of victory? What is a song of victory? Something that people sing, obviously, after they have won a battle, after they have gained the victory. If you would, put your finger there, and let's look at another song of victory in Exodus 15. The second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, because we see that the Israelites, they sang a victory song after they had crossed through the Red Sea. Exodus 15, starting in verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now the psalm continues here, but that's enough to see that if we wanted to, we could take Exodus 15, put some musical notation behind it. We could sing that as a song, but let's flip somewhere else. Let's look in Judges chapter 5. The great book of Judges chapter 5, because Deborah sings a victory song as well. Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoam on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offer themselves, Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise unto the Lord God of Israel. These are just a couple of the victory songs that we see elsewhere in the Bible. Here in Psalm 98, and verse 1, it says, Sing to the Lord a new song. Why is it a new song? Because it's a victory. Here we have a reason to sing something new. So the psalmist is going to give credit where credit is due. Because if you notice, he says he says his, and he says his again, and also says him. Well, those are all pronouns, and they're all talking about God. So he's giving credit where credit is due. He said, God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this. But if you look at verse 2, we see it's a public nature of victory. It's not private, but the Lord has made known His salvation, and He has openly shown it in the sight of the heathen. Remember Exodus 15? Let's go back there. Let's look at Exodus 15 and verse 14. And then we'll stop flipping to Exodus, I promise. Exodus chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. It says, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. And the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over that which thou hast purchased." We see it's openly shown to here in Exodus. All the people round about here in our psalm, even the heathen, have seen the wonderful things that God has done. It demonstrates their awareness that God was using Israel to ultimately bring a spiritual blessing to the world. So number one, in this psalm, we see it as a song of victory. But secondly, we're going to look at the victory salute. That's verse 4 through the first half of verse 9. 4 through 9a. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth." And we'll pause there. We'll get the last half of the verse with point number 3. So we see it begins with a cheer of voices. Make a joyful noise. Well, we see that phrase a lot in the Psalms, don't we? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord to the cheer. Added verse 5, we have a harp. Also verse 5, we have them singing words. Verse 6, we add to that the sound of the trumpet. We add to that the roaring of the sea and the beasts of the world. Verses 7 and 8. But look at the first half of verse 8, because he says, "Let the floods clap their hands." He's talking about the rivers. Or the floods of the rivers that are swollen with the rains and clapping their hands, quite possibly could be the sound of thunder roaring. And verse 8 ends on a beautiful note, because he says, "Let the hills be joyful together." It's like the songs of birds in the meadows when they're in full bloom and they're out rejoicing and they're just having a great day, and their song makes us have a great day as well. Does this not seem like a symphony to you? Are you familiar with the symphony? Where you don't just have one person doing something, but you may have 20, 30, 40, 50 people, each doing their own part, and then you step back and listen to the whole, and it's a full, complete sound. Well, here you have all these different people, verses 4 through 8, and each person's doing their own part, and it's in turn making a beautiful noise, making a joyful noise. Now, obviously, this is poetic language, it's figurative language. The thunder or the mountains aren't actually clapping. The floods aren't actually clapping. We have to remember that. And also, this is not written to show how we're supposed to worship in the New Testament. But people like to go here and they say, well, here's singing and here's musical instruments and here's clapping along. The harps and trumpets provide no justification for their use today. When this was written, they weren't worshiping God. They're in a worship assembly. They're doing something completely different. You may have seen somebody, verse 8, or use verse 8 as authority to clap in a worship service. Maybe the music gets to them, and so they want to start clapping along and keeping time that way. But that's not what this is saying at all. The story goes that somebody came to a group of elders and said, for instance, in Isaiah 55 and 12, it says, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And then they go here to verse 8, and it says, let the floods clap their hands. And that group of elders responded, well, good, then let the fields clap their hands. You're not supposed to clap. That's not making a joyful noise when we're supposed to be singing. The New Testament teaches us we're to be singing to God. We're not supposed to be adding anything to our worship. Here, they're not in a worship setting. And this is Old Testament. We have to make sure we draw that line and we draw that distinction. Here, this is the word of a poet describing the whole of creation and in a symphonic salute to a victorious God. Because God has overcome evil, and so all of creation is singing His praise. That's why it's a victory salute. But let's look at our last point here. And those are closing words of confidence. Closing words of confidence, the second half of the ninth verse. With righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity. The God of the whole earth, He's going to do right. His judgment is coming, and it will be a righteous judgment. That's what He means with equity. He says that all is going to be set right. He says, is everything right now? No, there's still wicked out there. But when God judges, when the end comes, God's going to set everything right. He's going to judge the right, and He's not going to tolerate evil. So then the question becomes, oh, this is a short psalm. What can we learn from this psalm? Well, in John 5:39, it says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those which testify of me. So there are things we can learn in this Scripture. This psalm, although it's not quoted in the New Testament, we can't say, oh, this is where that's quoting from. There are still some things we can learn. First off, there's a new song that's associated with the new covenant. Here in our psalm, it says, verse 1, we will sing a new song. In Revelation 5:9, John says that we will sing a new song in heaven. Revelation 14:3, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And also, we see praise to God. There's even a song in the songbook, the new song. It's beautiful, but you need a lot of people to, I think, make it sound absolutely beautiful. But in heaven, we're going to sing a new song. What else? Well, there are number two. There will be a triumph over evil, over sin, over death, and over Satan. Here in this psalm, the wicked have been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says, and thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. You want another song? I heard an old story how a Savior came from the Lord. That's victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. Something else we can learn, number three, it's something that all the world should know. Here he talks about verse 2, in sight of all the heathen, and everything in the world is praising Him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says that they shall be witnesses both to me and to Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria, and watch it to the othermost part of the earth. That's Jesus Christ, for He gets ready to ascend into heaven. But He says, you shall be witnesses of me here, there, and everywhere. Brethren, the gospel truly is for all. The fourth thing we can learn, the fulfillment of God's mercy and His truth that was promised to Israel. God showed mercy to Israel time and time again. John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. We got grace, we got truth through our Lord. Number five, we can see there is rejoicing in our worship. I've been to some worship services, different places, and the brethren there just weren't rejoicing. They were singing songs, and they were praying, and they were reading, but they weren't happy about it. They weren't joyful about it. Well, here we see from verse 4 to verse 8, everything on earth is praising God. I think we should be joyful in our worship assembly as well. How do I know? James 5 and 13, is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any of you happy? We should rejoice. We should be joyful in worship. And lastly, number 6, there is an assurance of a coming righteous judgment. Flip with me as we close this lesson out to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2, we'll actually be reading the first 11 verses of Romans. We see there is an assurance of the coming judgment. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? For despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons. John. What's the last thing we learn that's just as important as the rest of them? We have an assurance of a coming judgment. The psalmist talks about it way long ago. Paul writes to those at Rome at the middle of the first century, and we can still be just as sure today that God is going to come back and going to judge. And we better be living right. We can sing a new song of victory when we obey the gospel. When we hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, we can sing that new song because we've been bought back from sin. Have you been bought back from sin? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not do so this very evening? If you have, keep going. Keep rejoicing. Keep being faithful unto death. But if sin has entered your life, got you off track, why not come back, repent of those sins, and then you can once again leave in a right relationship with God. If we can help you in any way at all this evening, would you